The Lord be with you. Teacher, Son of God, Messiah, one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God. In 13 verses, we get 5 titles for Jesus. And perhaps because there are so many different titles for Jesus, when the first disciples begin to follow him, he asks, "What are you looking for? What are you looking for?" It's a question many of us have trouble answering, but that has never been the case for my father. He is a man who knows very much what he is looking for. He's a retired college professor who grew up in Southern California, and his whole life what he's been looking for is the chance to exercise outdoors, play global music, and speak foreign languages. And I've often thought the ideal location for my father would be Miami, right? Because then he could go swim in the ocean, and he could play music with the bands on the beach, and he could speak Spanish with the Cuban diaspora. But my father doesn't live in Miami. My father lives in Milton Freewater, Oregon, which is a town of about 7,000 people in the far northeast corner of Oregon, surrounded by wheat fields and mountains. And so for my father to find what he is looking for in Oregon, he quickly realized he needed to find teachers. Some of those teachers he could find in Milton Freewater. For instance, when he, as a Southern California boy, realized how long the winter was going to be, he thought to himself, how in the world am I going to get exercise outdoors? But he found someone who taught him, well, you put on long underwear, you put on a pull cap, and you get these things called cross-country skis, and you go and you blaze a trail for yourself out in the mountains. And he was grateful for that. But he's also found that some of the teachers he needs, he has to either import to Milton Freewater or he has to go to find, somewhere else to find. For instance, he wanted to learn how to play Peruvian music, Andean music, and so with his job as a Spanish professor, he managed to convince his university to send a musician from Peru to Milton Freewater and taught him how to play Andean music, presumably his students as well. He has traveled to northern Spain to learn how to play the Spanish version of the bagpipe. When he visited Chico last winter for 3 months, he asked Annalisa's family to find a native Norwegian speaker so that he could learn Norwegian, so that this past summer he could go to Norway and learn from a flute player whom he greatly admired. To say, my father has found great fulfillment in the teachers that he has met in his life, and so perhaps we can understand why Jesus' disciples first call him rabbi, which means teacher, because perhaps they too are looking for someone who can teach them what they are looking for. But to say my father has found teachers and he has found fulfillment in them, and yet he is looking for more. Because despite having learned these skills and activities, what he realizes is he wants to do them with people. So at the age of 74 in Milton Freewater, he organizes and leads hikes and backpacking trips for like a week that are just open to the public. Whoever wants to show up can come and join him. He'll take them into the mountains. When he wanted to learn Peruvian music and there was no one else in Milton Freewater who played, after he learned, he went around and taught all his musician friends how to play, and then he wrote grants so that he could get paid to take this band to public schools and play for the children. When he came to Chico for 3 months last summer, within a week, he had joined an Irish band and 2 Spanish conversation groups. It was to the extent that for the entire winter, when I would introduce myself to someone new in Chico, they'd say, "Oh, you're Clark Colahan's son." To which I would say, "No, he is Ben Colahan's father." John the Baptist calls Jesus the Son of God. And throughout the scriptures, it becomes clear that what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God is that Jesus has the power to make us children of God also, to adopt us into God's family so that we might be one family together, and to say, my father has found incredible fulfillment in the families that have adopted him in Milton Freewater and here in Chico. But he's been looking for something more. Now, 8 years ago, when I started serving a Spanish-speaking congregation in Brooklyn, My Spanish was pretty rough at this point, and so I would send my father my sermons each week that were in Spanish, and my father would go over them and explain to me all the grammatical errors I had made. And as he was doing this for a couple years, he started to feel a call in himself, a call like the call that Isaiah hears in today's first reading. You see, God says to Isaiah, "It is too light a thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the survivors of Israel. I will make you a light to all the nations, so that all the ends of the earth may know my salvation." What God is saying to Isaiah is, oh yeah, you can preach to your own people, but that's too easy. What God is saying is, I am going to use you so that every nation on earth, every tribe and ethnicity, every language will know of God. That's the call my father felt, because my father is very active in his Episcopal church in Milton Freewater. And to say Milton Freewater, it may be a town of 7,000 people, but about half the town is Latino. And yet, despite that, his Episcopal church had no ministry whatsoever to Spanish speakers in the community. Not only did his Episcopal church not have any Spanish ministry, neither did the Lutheran church or the Presbyterian church, or in fact, any mainline denomination had Spanish-speaking ministry in Milton Freewater. And so my father began to think to himself, why is this? Why is there this separation in this community? And he began to think about what he could do to change that. But he was struggling because he looked at his own congregation and he said, we're 100% Anglo. And his priest at the Episcopal Church didn't speak Spanish. And so he went to the bishop and said, Bishop, you know, is there someone you could send us who could, you know, do outreach to the Spanish-speaking community? And the bishop said, you know, no, we don't have anyone to send. And so my father came to me and said, I'm really praying that God will send someone to this town who could help bridge this divide. You see, my father's looking for fulfillment in a Messiah, right? And Messiah, as our gospel lesson tells us today, it means anointed. And to be anointed is literally to have olive oil placed on your head, to anoint you, to be prayed over and ask the Holy Spirit to come on you. And multiple people throughout Scripture are called messiahs because they have been anointed and called for specific purposes. King David is called throughout Scripture a messiah because he unites the tribes of Israel as one nation. Cyrus, the king of Persia, is called Messiah by Isaiah, because Cyrus overthrows the Babylonians who have kept the people of Israel in captivity. And by overthrowing the Babylonians, Cyrus sets the people of Israel free to return to their home and restore the temple. These are messiahs, saviors who can come and restore what is wrong in our society. And my father was looking for fulfillment from one of them. But as he told me about his prayer, I found myself smiling. And I said to him, so let me get this straight, Dad. You're looking for someone who is a person of deep faith, who speaks Spanish, who's willing to cross cultural boundaries and make deep connections in a community and then organize people together around a purpose? My dad said, yeah, that's right. I said, Dad, that's you! And he said, oh no, couldn't possibly be me. I'm not ordained. I haven't been to seminary. And then I talked to him about this very passage from John chapter 1. None of the apostles went to seminary. Their qualification is not that they can give sermons on the theological nature of Christ. Their qualification is that they have experienced Jesus and they are willing to share that experience with other people. Our gospel lesson starts off with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then John the Baptist shares what he has experienced of Jesus. He said, I didn't know him, but I saw the Holy Spirit descending on him, and God told me, the one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend, that's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So John says this to his disciples, And it's interesting because John doesn't say then, well, now you should go follow him. He doesn't say, now you got to believe in him. Here's your Lord and Savior. Anything like that. He just tells his disciples, this is what I saw. And after John the Baptist has told his disciples this, nothing happens. The disciples don't do anything. They just say, okay, John, I'm glad you saw that in Jesus. But the next day, Jesus is walking by again. And so again, John the Baptist says, look, the Lamb of God. And this time it says two of John's disciples were with him. And it doesn't really give us a reason why. But my sense is, after 2 days in a row of John saying, this guy is super cool, two of his disciples say, well, I guess we should go see for ourselves. And so they go and they start following Jesus. But apparently they don't talk to Jesus about the fact that they're following him, because then the gospel says Jesus notices that they're following. And Jesus looks at him and says, what are you looking for? And it's interesting, right? The disciples call Jesus rabbi, which means teacher. But in that moment, when Jesus asks them what they're looking for, they don't say that they're looking for knowledge or skills or how to play a musical instrument. Right? What they say they're looking for is where Jesus is staying, which is to say they're looking for a relationship. They don't want answers about Jesus that someone has told them. They want to know Jesus for themselves. And they know that requires spending time with Jesus so that they can see who he is firsthand and so that he can get to know them. And when they ask to see where Jesus is staying, Jesus doesn't tell them where he's staying. He invites them deeper into the relationship. He says, come and see. And they do. And the gospel doesn't tell us what they see. But it does tell us that the next day, one of those two disciples, whose name is Andrew, goes and finds his brother Simon. And once again, he shares with his brother what he has experienced. He says, we found the Messiah. But he doesn't explain what he means by the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Instead, what he does is he invites his brother Simon to come and see for himself. And when Simon comes and sees and meets Jesus, Jesus says, oh, you are Simon, but you are to be called Cephas, which is an Aramaic word, which our Bible helpfully translates into Greek, telling us it means Peter. But of course, in English, what that means is rock. Jesus says, you are to be called rock. And we will learn later in the Gospels that Jesus calls Peter rock because Peter will be the person on whom Jesus builds his church. But of course, Peter doesn't know that at the time. It won't be years later until Peter fulfills the name that Jesus has given him. And this is often the way that God works, that God calls us to things and prepares us to things that we don't even yet imagine might be in our future. Isaiah speaks of this today, saying that Isaiah was called in his mother's womb. Before he was born, God named him to be a prophet. And yet it would be decades before Isaiah would ever get to do that ministry. But his whole life, God was preparing Isaiah for this purpose. And so too with my father. My father has spent his life learning Spanish, has spent his life traveling the world trying to learn how to interact with people from other cultures. He has spent his life trying to organize people to do things together and to say he thought he was doing all that to be a Spanish professor. And yes, he was doing that to be a Spanish professor, but perhaps God had another purpose. And so I said to my dad, Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which is to say, Jesus fills us with the Spirit of God to transform us. To say we are each given gifts and skills in this life, but the Holy Spirit makes those secular skills, spiritual gifts, that we might use them for the service of God to build up the kingdom. And my father found fulfillment in using his skills that God had given him. He went out, and sure enough, he started to talk to people and say, hey, God has put in my heart this idea that we could have for our Episcopal Church, a Spanish-speaking ministry, that we could have here in Milton Freewater a Protestant ministry, maybe not even just Episcopalian. And he started to talking to the Lutherans and the Presbyterians and to anyone who would listen. And in a town of 7,000 people, you can get around pretty quick. And sure enough, he would talk to people, and they would say, you know, a Spanish-speaking ministry that's Protestant, I've been looking for a place like that. Except they said it in Spanish. But then they would come. And they started putting together little services in the Episcopal Church where my dad would play the music, and he would translate for the priest, and afterwards they would share food. And people came and saw, and then they would go and tell their friends, and their friends came and saw also, until it began to grow so quickly that they couldn't fit in the Episcopal Church anymore, and so they had to move over to the Lutheran Church. What fulfillment my dad found in Jesus, the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And yet my dad discovered he had to look for more. Because after about a year, this growing, vibrant, exciting ministry disbanded. And I'll admit, I'm to this day not entirely sure what happened. I was in Brooklyn while this was all going on. But I will say this, as someone who has also tried to start a new ministry, it is very difficult to do. My dad tried from an English-speaking congregation to start a Spanish-speaking ministry. In Brooklyn, I went from a Spanish-speaking congregation and tried to start an English-speaking ministry with very little success. And to say, my father and I aren't alone in this. The ELCA, every year, has hundreds of congregations that are new starts that we support. Of those congregations, only 10% ever become self-sustaining congregations. It's a hard thing to do, to start a congregation from scratch. So I don't know exactly what happened, but I know it did disband. And I know that there was a lot of hurt feelings around it. I know it caused a divide between the Lutheran and Episcopal Church in Milton Freewater for years, a divide which understandably broke my heart. And I also know that my father took it really personally as well, because he had invested so much of himself in this idea. And it is in this moment that my dad realized he was looking for a Lamb of God. Because you see, in life, we come across moments where we feel like we have let God down, where we have let other people down, where we have let ourselves down. And in those moments, we need to know that there is forgiveness for us. John the Baptist starts by pointing to Jesus and says, "There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And in Jewish culture and in the Old Testament, there are a couple spots in which lambs take away sin. The minor one is a sin offering, which is to say, in Leviticus 4, after Moses has explained all the rules about how we are supposed to relate and obey God, Moses says, okay, but say you mess up. You mess up, but you don't realize you've messed up. Say you've touched a dead body without realizing it, and you're like, oh no, now I'm impure. And you say, I'm sorry, God, and you know, how do you apologize to God? And the idea is you can go and you can make a sin offering. Now, the ideal sin offering is a bull or a goat. But Leviticus 4 says, you know, if you're short on bull, you can get a lamb. You can sacrifice the lamb and know that you are forgiven with God. And so you can go back to serving God as God had called you to do before. I say that's the minor understanding of the lamb, because once again, lamb is kind of third string choice for what you sacrifice there. For most people in Jewish culture, if you talk about the lamb that is sacrificed, they think of the Passover lamb. And whereas the sin offering is really to reconcile individuals with God, the Passover lamb was to free people from the sin between individuals, between people. Which is to say, the Egyptian people were terrified of this Jewish minority in their midst growing too powerful, so they had enslaved the Jewish people. And God realized he needed to let the people go from the slavery, but Pharaoh didn't want to do it. And so God sent plague after plague to try to convince Pharaoh it wasn't worth holding on to these slaves until finally God comes up with a plan to break Pharaoh's heart. And that plan is to kill all the firstborn children in Egypt. But God says to Moses, I don't want to kill the people of Israel who are slaves. My goal is to set them free. And so God says, take a lamb and sacrifice it. And with its blood, paint your door. And that way, when the angel of death comes over Egypt, the angel will know that the doors on which the lamb's blood is present should be spared. Those families won't be killed. And it works. Pharaoh's heart is so broken from the death of his own son that Pharaoh lets the people go. But to say we still live in a world of sin where groups of people hurt one another. And so God once again sends a Lamb of God into this world to set us free from that kind of sin. But God doesn't want any more children to die. So God says, okay, this time the life that will be shed is the life of my own son, my own blood. I will become the Lamb whose blood will save this world from death and set us free from the sin in which we hold one another. My dad has been yearning for the blood of that lamb. And I was pleased that when I went back to Milton Freewater now, 8 years after all this began, my father finally said, you know, I was singing in the community choir with a couple members of the Lutheran Church, and it looks like we finally buried the hatchet. Maybe we can begin to do ministry once more. And my father found fulfillment in that too, in knowing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And I share all this story about my father because it's curious. He's a man who thinks he knows what he wants and he goes and looks for it, but what he discovers is he's always yearning for something more. In fact, right now he's in Ecuador. With a nonprofit organization, and he's spending 3 months living in a remote mountain village, living in a hut with his wife and three locals. And I kind of wonder, what is he looking for? Because he spent last summer living with me in my house here in Chico, and that did not go well. So he thinks living with strangers in Ecuador is going to go better. I'm not sure, but clearly he's looking for something. And I can't help but think, like Isaiah, who says, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. That my dad has felt like he worked for God and his ministry came for nothing. So what's the point? But Isaiah also says, and yet my strength is in the Lord. My cause belongs to God. And it is when Isaiah says, I have failed as a minister to my own people, that God says to Isaiah, it is too light a thing for you to just minister to your own people. I will make you a light to the nations. Isaiah becomes the most quoted book in the New Testament. Because Isaiah helps the world understand more fully than any other prophet of who Jesus is and how Jesus comes to save. But Isaiah doesn't do that successfully in his own time. In his own time, he thinks himself a failure. And yet what we see as failures, God uses in ways that we can never imagine. John the Baptist, his followers have dispersed. He even sends them away because his goal isn't to have people following him. His goal is to point people to Jesus and have them go. To say just because what we expected doesn't come to pass doesn't mean it's a failure. It means perhaps we didn't know what we were looking for. But God does. And so I trust that as my dad is looking for something in Ecuador, what he will find is what he has found every step of his life, that what he is looking for is Jesus, sometimes as a teacher, sometimes as the Son of God, sometimes as the Messiah, sometimes as the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and sometimes as the Lamb of God. And I don't know what you are looking for, but I know this, that if you are looking for a teacher, Jesus will teach you not just knowledge, but how to be in relationship. And if you are looking for a family, Jesus is the Son of God who will make you not just a member of a club, but part of an eternal family that includes all the world. And I know this, that if you are looking for someone to save you from the brokenness of this world, Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, but he won't come and rescue you through magic. He will come and anoint you with the Holy Spirit and baptize you to bring forth the kingdom of God. And I know this, that if you have tried to serve the Lord and fallen short and say, I have only sinned, then you are looking for the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world so that when he calls, you can come and see what God has prepared for you. Amen.